Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. For tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Wednesday to you. Well, I'm wondering if you've got something Paul has said that just sticks out to you, something from Scripture that you read of Paul's words that just there are go-to passages or phrases again and again, like Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Do you have a phrase? I would love to know from you. Give me a call, 877-933-2484. If you've got a passage of Scripture, one of Paul's letters that stands out to you, we'd love to talk with you about it. And the reason I mention that is Bible study teacher and speaker and artist, singer-songwriter-artist Kelly Minter joins me today to celebrate the release of her new Bible study, All Things New, a study on 2 Corinthians, where she delves in such depth, I can't wait to unpack this content with her. And I got to tell you, maybe you know Kelly because she was one of our keynotes at Set Apart a few years ago and did a brilliant job back then. And she actually has an event coming up in the Fargo-Moorhead area, October 6th and 7th. And we will link that event to our show page today if you want to go see Kelly coming up in the fall. I'll get her on in just a moment to have a couple other quick announcements for you. If you're an aspiring writer, if you have a dream of being published, we are so excited to be hosting an epic writer's conference here on campus. And you've got to join us. I'm telling you, we're bringing in A-list faculty, agents, editors, experts in the field. It's one day only. We've made it very affordable. It's Saturday, July 15th. It's called the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. And we're talking about it now because the first 350 of you to register are guaranteed a face-to-face appointment with a faculty member of your choice. If you are interested, want more information, go to the website directly, Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. .com. Just take a look at the faculty that we'll have there. We've got Liz Curtis Higgs as our keynote. We've got amazing worship. I mean, I'm so excited about this conference. I pray that you'll join us. We've got an editor from Focus on the Family. All those years ago, it's how I got started in my writing career. I met up with Jesse Floria, pitched an article to him. He said, send it in. I did. They published it. And that began about a seven-year relationship with Focus where I wrote freelance articles for them. That was a lot of years ago. Jesse will be at this conference looking for new writers and new ideas around articles. That's just one. We got many faculty members coming who are ready to meet you. Also just celebrating our new signals. Faith Radio is growing by leaps and bounds. We're so honored and grateful about that. And so I just got a shout out to those listening in our new market in Hartford, either 1290 AM or 94.1 FM in West Hartford. Honored and blessed to be part of your family. Also 93.1 FM in Waterloo, 104.7 FM in Madison, and 90.7 FM in the Twin Cities. If you're listening and you're brand new to Faith Radio, listening in one of those markets, email me, send your address, and I want to connect with you, and I'm going to see if I can pull a book off our Faith Radio shelf to give to you as our way of saying just thank you so much for listening. Well, my guest today writes this. When someone offends us, we batten down the doors and the windows of our hearts so as not to be invaded again. However, to a church who'd bruised Paul, he returned with both hands on either side of his heart, stretching it as wide as it would reach. When we finally get a little authority handed to us, we think it's for bossing everyone around. But could it be that our authority is for building people up and working for their joy? That's one of the many treasures that Kelly has just drawn from the book of 2 Corinthians. So let me tell you about her. We'll get her on the show. Kelly Minter is author of 4 books and 5 Bible study curriculums for adults, as well as several musical albums, original music of hers. Her most recent book release is chronicles her many trips to Brazil with Justice and Mercy International, an organization that serves the poor and the forgotten in the Amazon jungle region, as well as elsewhere in the world. When she's not writing, traveling, or speaking, she enjoys time in her garden and cooking with friends and family. Dear Kelly, welcome to the program.
Thanks so much, Susie. I'm super excited to be with you all today.
Good to have you on the show. Looking forward to celebrating the release of this brand new Bible study. Congratulations, by the way.
Thank you. I think it was 14 or 15 months in the making. So these things are always, they're always long endeavors, but I'm excited when they finally come out.
Well, it's just beautiful. And you heard my question to our listeners. I'd love to ask you, before you dug into 2 Corinthians, was there just a go-to passage specifically of Paul's words that just has resonated with you over the years?
Yes, I really loved the section in chapter 12 where Paul is talking about his thorn in the flesh. And it's really actually Jesus' words to Paul which is really interesting because you don't usually get the words of Jesus in these epistles, him speaking directly. But he says in chapter 12, verse 9, he says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And that's always been a really sweet encouragement for me. When I think about the times in my life where I've been extremely weak or just in a lot of pain, and Paul is able to say, "When I'm weak, I'm strong," because of that power of Christ that rests upon our weakness.
Boy, beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. Kelly, I would love a little backstory on your faith journey, what it was like to be you growing up and how you specifically came to Christ.
Well, I grew up in a pastor's family, so I grew up in the Washington, D.C. area, just a few minutes outside of D.C. in Virginia, and my mom and dad had gone to that area to plant a church a year before I was born, and they are still there. They're pastoring there, and it's just really incredible. So I grew up in a Christian environment and heard about Jesus Christ and the gospel at a very young age, and really was very blessed by just so much just sound teaching and a real biblical foundation. Of course, you know, there's no perfect scenario. Mm-hmm. Our family had our problems like any other family, and we certainly didn't always get it right. But my parents were very real, which I think definitely went a long way for us. But I dealt with some depression and some real debilitating anxiety growing up that was really almost insurmountable at times, at least felt insurmountable at times. And so that's one of the things that really drove me to God's word. There was so much that I didn't understand about how I was feeling, or even the ways that I was thinking, and so many struggles that just were not easily fixed. And so, going to God's word and, prayer, a lot of that, obviously was very instrumental for me. And that's one of the reasons why I mentioned that passage in chapter 12 out of 2 Corinthians and what drew me to that letter in the first place is that I definitely have experienced Christ's power being made complete or whole, if you will, in my weakness and in my pain.
Well, Kelly, thank you so much for sharing that. And, you know, so often we strive for what we think is the perfect life and we postpone joy and even happiness until we try to hit this bullseye of what it seems everybody else has, whatever it is we're lacking. And yet it's our very need and our desperation that drives us to him. And we learn that he's better than the thing we're even asking for. I mean, we detest and despise our weaknesses, but those are the places where we find him, aren't they?
Yes, yes. And Paul knew that very well. In fact, he even opens up his letter in 2 Corinthians talking about the God of all comfort and the Father of compassion in relationship to his sufferings. And I think that we don't really get to know the God of all comfort or the God of all mercies, the Father of mercies, unless we really are in those difficult situations. And that is when we get to really, like you said, not just experience the blessings of Christ, but actually just get to know Jesus himself.
Mm, resurrection power. Well, you know, as someone who writes Bible studies, how did this one pick you? How did you pick this one? I mean, how was it first birthed in your soul?
Well, again, I was drawn to that chapter on the thorn in the flesh. I was also drawn to Paul's talk about comfort and how we comfort others with the comfort that we've received from Christ. Many will be familiar with the passage about carrying the treasure of knowing Jesus Christ in jars of clay, and how we're frail vessels that carry the amazing power and knowledge of Christ. And Then there are a few different chapters in 2 Corinthians on generosity and giving to the poor. And I've done a lot of mission work in the Amazon jungle and also in the Eastern European country of Moldova, working with orphans and different things that just there's so much about the letter that really resonated with me. And interestingly enough, it was a lot of the stuff that I didn't know about the letter that ended up being such a life changer for me as I went through. And one of those things was that I didn't know how offended the Corinthians were by Paul and how much they had misunderstood him in many ways. They had really accused him falsely. And so I think for anybody who's in any kind of a relationship or situation where they feel like, man, I've done everything I can do for this person and all they're doing is taking advantage of me or they're accusing me or letting me down, the whole letter is Paul basically loving a people group that had done that to him. Mm-hmm. And you opened up by that one snippet of the study talking about just when people hurt us, we want to batten down the doors of our hearts. But instead, Paul, he talks about, I believe it's in chapter 6, where he says that he opened his heart freely to the Corinthians. And that's like the exact opposite of what I want to do when people have hurt me.
Yeah.
And so just a lot of really just practical things that led me to the letter. And so I asked my publisher if 2 Corinthians felt like it would be a good book to write on, and they gave me the green light. And so there that was.
Very good. When we come back, I want you to do more of that, Kelly. Give us more context of the setting and make that application for us, because I really do believe this is a word in due season for someone listening today. We've got 4 copies of Kelly Minter's new study, part of the Living Room series. It's called All Things New, a study on 2 Corinthians. It's very accessible. If you are interested in a new Bible study, email me. That's how we're going to do it. You can get in on the drawing this way. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address and write either Kelly in there or All Things New, something, so I know this is the book you're asking for. And we'll be back in a minute. Great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Bible study author, speaker, singer, songwriter. She's a busy girl. Kelly Minter, celebrating the release of her brand new Bible study, All Things New, a study on 2 Corinthians. So, Kelly, do this if you would. Give us context of what was happening and what the scenario was, what the relationships and the culture climate were like for Paul to write this letter.
Well, you know, Corinth was a city in many ways, obviously it was ancient, but in many ways it was a lot like our modern day cities today in the sense that, you know, there's a lot of the same pressures, a lot of the, you know, you had a lot of the wealth up against poverty. You had some of the beautiful things about great cities like restaurants and theater and entertainment and such, and also the downsides of that, where there would be, you know, abuse and crime. And so you had all of this cosmopolitan activity, in a sense, going on. And I love it because right in the beginning, Paul writes to the Church of God in Corinth. And that just struck me right off the bat because I thought, well, how can there possibly be a church, you know, how can there possibly be a church of God in a city like Corinth? But it made me think about the communities and the cities that we live in and how the church really is meant to thrive right in the middle of our world, that the gospel is meant to thrive in the middle of real life. It's not just meant to kind of sit off in a tucked away in a battened down sanctuary. And so that was some of the context of what was going on. Corinth was a new, the Corinthian church was a new fledgling church, a lot of new believers. And that was part of the problem, was that there were a lot of people that came in with some, you know, doctrine that was a little bit messed up and needed some correction, and it was throwing people into confusion. And then they were accusing Paul of things. And so, you know, it's just a very real accessible letter, in my opinion. And some scholars have actually said that this is Paul's most vulnerable letter that we have of his. And so it felt very honest to me, because I think that a lot of our lives are just, they're not super neat and tidy, if you know what I mean. Mm-hmm. And so this is just a real, just how the gospel's working in a real life city.
Boy, and it's just such a picture of the toughness and tenderness of Paul. I just think that is a picture of how Christ invites us to walk out this faith journey, where, because he clearly had, it seemed, no fear of man. I mean, he really, you know, he didn't appeal to the praise of man, yet he had a tenderness and a compassion. And sometimes when you see people say, I'm over that, I don't have a fear of man, it's because they've locked their heart down, as you say, so much that there's nothing, no compassion or life that goes in or out. So I want you to talk about his just unique way of navigating. I mean, he had serious offenses that he could have grabbed hold of, but he kept a heart for people and for the gospel.
Yes, and that's what's so beautiful about this letter, is that we get a picture of Paul that's really wounded, and you know, that you see that he was a real person that really did, he had, his feelings were hurt. There's a portion where it talks about early on in the letter where he wept, you know, because he was so grieved, just out of tears, he would pen words to the Corinthians, and so he had a huge heart for them. And really, it gets down to it that God had called called Paul to the Corinthians, and that was a great reminder to me too. Because sometimes in our families or our ministry context, sometimes we just think, you know what, these people or this person is just too hard. And yet at the end of the day, if God has called us there, then we need to stick it out. And that's something that we see Paul doing. But I agree with you that while, yes, he was definitely serving God, he did not let the fear of man get in the way. But we do see a very human, in all the right ways, picture of Paul in 2 Corinthians, where, you know, I think that there were times where he went brokenhearted. Mm. We just see the real human side of him. And I think it's interesting that some people sometimes think of him as so tough and so not caring, and yeah, he was a strong individual clearly, but I see in many ways just a real bleeding heart in this particular letter, and at any rate.
Wow. You know, you also asked the question in the Bible studies, you're kind of giving context around the city of Corinth, asking the person walking through the Bible study, what is it about your city that makes it difficult to live a holy life? And I thought that was such a great question. And I know there are lots of things that factor into why it's a challenge to live holy in today's culture, Kelly. But if you were to narrow it down to even one thing, I know that's difficult. What would you say is maybe the greatest obstacle for us in this day, in this context, to living a holy life in today's culture?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think one of the first things that comes to mind is that our culture really teaches that whatever makes you happy is what you should be doing. And whatever you feel deep down inside of you, whatever you feel like your truth is, that's what you should be embracing, and that's how you should be living. And that is really so counter to what Jesus Christ tells us about. If we want to find our life, we have to lose our life. And the whole idea of taking up our cross and dying to self so that we could experience the abundant life. And so I see that as a real detriment to holiness right now. And just, you know, as I'm out and about in my daily conversations and real life places, that's something that I'm hearing a lot of, is just that, well, you know what, this is what I feel, so this is what I want to do. This is my true self, so I'm going to go, you know, and embrace that. Whether it's something that would be in accordance with God's word or not. And so I think that's a really big one. And believe me, I don't put myself above that. I mean, we're all capable, but that is just the pervasive message of our culture. And what I have found is the exact opposite, that those times that I've chosen to be obedient and denied myself because of what Jesus had asked, that's when I have found fullness of life. That's when I've had joy and peace and blessing, and maybe not right away, but for certain in the long haul.
Boy, I love that, and I think that's very astute, Kelly. Truly, when you think about it, anything goes, what that does for our soul, and yet you're seeing it everywhere, under the guise of Christianity, and you can sure see why in a postmodern culture. I mean, there are many, many young people today who weren't raised in a Christian home, and so when they see different people with big platforms call something Christian that, as you say, doesn't even jive with Scripture, you can imagine the confusion for them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's just, it's across the board. It's just, like I said, we can put it in one or two areas, but really it's a pervasive concept. And when you really look at Scripture, you see, oh man, it's really a dying to self. And that's mm-hmm. how we find our real life, our true life.
Well, we've got about 3 minutes to the bottom of the hour break, but I would love to just know, as you dug into this, you already knew the word, you knew that you loved so much of Paul's insights, but did anything surprise you? Did you get hit by something and thought to yourself, I did not see that coming in your studies as you wrote this Bible study?
Yeah, there were a few of those. I would say one was near the end of the book where Paul talks about comparisons, and I'm sure many of you would be familiar with his statement about it's not wise to compare yourselves amongst yourselves. But what really struck me, and again, I had alluded to it earlier, but that God had really assigned Corinth to Paul. And I think in our culture right now, and even in our Christian culture with social media, there's such a temptation to compare ourselves amongst ourselves and to see what other people are doing and to see how big someone else's ministry is or how great another person's family looks or how much money someone else is making. And really to come back to that place of where Paul's like, look, this is the field that God's assigned to me. And he's like, so I'm not going to brag about it, but I'm also not going to back away from it. And I'm just going to rest in what he's called me to. And so that was a great reminder for me, in a culture where it's so easy for me to look to my left and go, well, maybe I should start trying to do more of that, or how come that person looks so successful in that area, and just really rest in what God's asked me to do.
I just love what you just said, that I'm not going to brag about it, but I'm not going to back away from it, because here again, I feel like that takes some kind of humility and holy grit all at the same time, where you're surrendering what, certain appearances, what looks like this or that, and just fulfilling the race that God has put before you. I just think that takes some kind of focus and some kind of confidence as well,
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, he says it's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one who the Lord commends. And that just is so beautiful to me, because I just think, Lord, if I just know that you are commending and approving of what I'm doing, then that has to be the greatest, joy and satisfaction that I have.
Yeah, I mean, that's really where the peace is. That's where we find the fruit is, abiding in the vine and tending to the assignment he's given us to do. That's life for us, because it's, as Jesus said, it's my food to do the will of the Father. Talking to Kelly Minter today, celebrating the release of her new Bible study, All Things New, a study on 2 Corinthians. We've got 4 copies to get into your hands, and the DVD can be purchased online or at a Lifeway store. Again, it's titled All Things New. If you want in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. Mention Kelly's name or All Things New so I know this is the one that you're vying for, and we'll be back in a minute. Great reminder. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Bible study teacher, writer, singer-songwriter Kelly Minter. The title of her new study is All Things New, a study on 2 Corinthians. I want to read a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and Kelly, just love for you to speak to it, just what you learned as you worked your way through this precious letter. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, when we die and leave these bodies, we'll have a home in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself, not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long for the day when we'll put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will not be spirits without bodies, but we will put on new heavenly bodies. Our dying bodies make us groan and sigh, but it's not that we want to die and have no bodies at all. We want to slip into our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by everlasting life. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he's given us his Holy Spirit. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we're not at home with the Lord. That's why we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these bodies, for then we'll be at home with the Lord. So our aim is to please him always, whether we are here in this body or away from this body. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We'll each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in our bodies. The reason I ask about that, Kelly, is because I've heard different thoughts and interpretations, let me say. So I'm going to start with a nice light passage for you, Kelly. There you go.
You just threw me into the most difficult, one of the most difficult sections. I'm like, oh, why is she choosing this?
Oh, sorry. I believe in you.
No, I love it. No, you're right. And honestly, there are a few different interpretations. I'm not sure what you're most interested in, but one of the things that kind of throws you initially is that he mixes a lot of metaphors here, or at least a few metaphors where he talks about this building and this eternal house and those things. And it helps when you realize that when he says those things, he really is talking about our bodies, that this kind of the eternal body that we will have. And something that I think just from a real practical standpoint that made the most sense to me, or that really ministered to me, is that he talks about, and you read it, that we are, when we're in this body, we're away from the Lord, but we know that one day we will be at home with the Lord. And I think one of the reasons why sometimes we don't like to think about heaven, or we don't like to even really think about passages like this, is because it feels so overwhelming and so not natural. But also when we realize that to be away from this body, to have our new bodies, we're going to be at home with the Lord, I think that a lot of times we're not really that close to the Lord in that sense that we really want to be home with him. We think of home as something different. Yeah. And so when I was teaching this passage to a group of women in my local church, I was saying, you know, how at home are you with the Lord? I mean, when you really think about what makes you feel at home, is Jesus central to that? Because as Jesus is more and more central, that's where I think we're going to really be longing for that eternal body, because we're going to want to be home with him, and home is wherever he is. And so, but anyhow, I might've jumped in there on top of something else that you were looking for, but I just thought that was interesting.
No, it's beautiful. And as you're talking, I'm thinking John Burke, we've had him on before, pastor and author, and he said most Christians have such a poor view of heaven, it deeply impacts how they live on earth. And I feel like that is so true. And if we are at home with the Lord, if we're walking in intimacy with him, and we've got a proper view that this is a taste, you know, the best parts about this life are tastes of things, a foreshadowing of what waits for us. Mm-hmm. I think it would compel us to redeem our time. And I think that might be why Paul adds there, for we must all stand before Christ. I mean, there is a day of account coming, and we're saved by grace through faith. But it does matter the choices we make in this body, does it not?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that was another thing that I highlight, just saying, you know, we don't, especially in this culture, we just want to talk about grace, and we don't want to talk about actually having to give an account for what we've done here. And you're exactly right. We are saved by grace. And at the same time, Paul is pulling out here that what we do in the body here on earth matters. We will have to give an account. And then, and you read it in your translation, that our bodies, we don't get rid of this earthly body. Instead, it is swallowed up. And so that's slightly different than just thinking, okay, well, it doesn't matter what we do here because this body is going to be done with. No, this corruptible body is going to be swallowed up by an incorruptible one or an eternal one. And frankly, a lot of this is kind of beyond the scope of my brain, but it does make sense in the sense, as I think about the idea that our bodies are going to be renewed, you know, in a sense. And so it matters what we do here and with them.
And, you know, and even though, you know, unbelievers will be going before that great white throne of judgment and give an account for their sin because they opted out of grace, there is an account for us, but it really is about rewards. And it really is, I mean, so it does still matter, because what about the missed opportunities? And if we're not at home with God, we're not walking intimacy, not thinking eternally, fixing our eyes on what's unseen, there will be lots of wasted opportunities. Doesn't make him love us less, but there is a day of reckoning for our time, treasure, and talents. And I only say that to say, may we live with eternity in mind. And I just think that's one of the things he's trying to convey here as well, you know?
Mm-hmm. It's so true. And I can't tell you, you know, I just had friends who just lost a child to cancer, and just those things that are just so unbearable. And it was interesting because the mother just texted me, and she texted me this passage and said, this is what I'm hanging on to. This is the passage I'm hanging on to. And I find that too, that in those times where we are forced to consider eternity, we run to passages like this, because Paul does talk with a tremendous sense of hope and a deep confidence. And so, you know, I think sometimes we want to put these kinds of these passages off, but all of us will all have to reckon with this, mm-hmm, right? And
indeed.
So he's really coming at it, though, from a really encouraging perspective, because he's talking about being in our true home. And where is that going to be? That's going to be where the Lord is.
Yeah. And I mean, really at home with the Lord. And was it John Piper who said, if you can envision a heaven without Jesus, you probably won't be there, because he's the reason that he's our destiny. So anyway, and now I'm sounding like I'm on Back to the Future. You're my density. That's not what I meant. You know, you also address the issue of suffering and how important it is to have a right theology around suffering. And Kelly, I was thinking about this as well, that if we get this wrong, we're not a comfort to those who are suffering, because we'll think their suffering might be their own fault. And yet, you know, we're comforted to be comforters. So talk about just what we can learn from Paul around suffering and suffering well.
Well, that's another interesting piece, because I think sometimes we're uncomfortable with suffering. And so we try to find, it's easier on us if we can figure out what someone's doing wrong. If they're in a situation of suffering, or even in our own lives, we sometimes think, oh, well, I must be doing something wrong, or God wouldn't allow that. And, you know, Paul begins 2 Corinthians with saying, talking about this Father of compassion and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles. And if we weren't supposed to ever have any suffering, you would think that there would be a caveat there that would say, oh, but by the way, you know, we're not really actually supposed to have any troubles. But clearly that's not the case. And then he says he comforts us in those troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we've received from God. And one of the things that I talk about, that I talked about in the teaching videos, is that just because we've suffered and gone through something, that does not make us a good comforter to someone else. There's lots of people that have suffered through really difficult things, and they're not necessarily good comforters. What makes us a good comforter is when we've received comfort from Christ ourselves in that suffering, and then we have something to pass on. And that was something that I just had that realization, that a lot of times we think, oh, well, because that person's been through something, or because I've been through something, naturally I'll be able to comfort someone else. But that's only a piece of it. We have to have received comfort from God, and that's what we pass on.
Boy.
And I just think sometimes we're not always in a position where we're willing to receive comfort from God. Mm-hmm. And I know that I'm guilty of that, where I've been in a hardship and I was mad at the Lord, and I didn't want what he wanted to give me. I just wanted him to change my situation, or I wanted him to fix it. And you know what, down the road, that doesn't make me a good comforter to anybody. But when I actually allow myself to receive that comfort from Christ, then I have something to give people down the road. And so that's what really truly makes us good comforters.
That is such a good word, Kelly. You know, he's the God of all comfort. He's willing. He wants to. But you're so right, because you met people probably who've walked through suffering And if they've not received the comfort of Christ, then their mantra might be, well, that ain't nothing. I went through this, or I know what you mean. I went through this. And when you commiserate, that's one thing. But to say, you know, Christ met me in this place. And let me tell you some of the treasures that I've taken out of this dark place. I mean, when you think about some of these valleys you walked through that you didn't want to walk through, how did the Lord minister to you, and how did he comfort you in a way that you find yourself drawing from to minister comfort to others?
Mm-hmm. Well, it was different for different situations and different seasons, but I feel like there were different verses that I felt like the Lord really gave me during different seasons. I remember when I moved to Nashville 15 years ago to pursue a career in music, and had signed a record deal and had lost that record deal, and then lost another record deal, and then another record company went bankrupt, and it just was one kind of disaster after the next, and just not knowing where I was going or where my career was taking me and if God had forgotten me. And I remember just out of John chapter 2, where Jesus was turning the water into wine, and just realizing that the only person who really knew, besides the disciples, what had happened in that miracle and where that wine had come from, were the servants who were bearing the water jars that Jesus had turned from water into wine. It was just the servants who knew that. And I remember the Lord saying to me, Kelly, I didn't call you to Nashville to be wealthy or famous or to have, you know, all this glory. I called you in life to be a servant, you know, to serve people, because the servants are the people who know my secrets. Mm. And so that was a comfort that the Lord gave me in that time, that I could then share, versus just being able to go, oh yeah, I know what it's like when, boy, it feels like your career is going to hell in a handbasket, and you know, you don't know where God is, and so there was a comfort there that he gave me. And obviously that's just one thing of many. And there are, you know, all of us have different ways that the Lord's ministered to us.
Well, that's exactly what I was looking for, Kelly. I mean, that I feel like that word right there might be exactly for someone, you know, that it's his servants that get to learn his secrets. I mean, the Bible says he confides in those who fear him. I mean, that is just a practical example. And I'm so grateful that you were willing to share that. Appreciate it. When we come back, we're going to talk about, and you open at session 5 this way, talk about, you know, bringing a hard word to somebody that you love and who loves you, and the challenge of that. And that's what Paul had to do. And to talk about the wisdom of having tough conversations with people that we love. So I'm talking to Kelly Minter. She's a singer-songwriter, Bible study author, and speaker. Title of her study is All Things New, a study on 2 Corinthians. We've got 4 copies. Would love to get your name in the drawing. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, and put either Kelly's name or All Things New so I know this is the one you want. And we'll be back in a minute. Great day today. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Kelly Minter. She's a Bible study leader, speaker, writer. She writes Bible studies, and she's a singer-songwriter. And we're celebrating the release of her new Bible study, All Things New. And you open one of the sessions in this way, in the actual Bible study. You said, in the first part of today's reading, we'll encounter a situation every one of us has faced, making sad the people we depend on to make us happy. Hear that again. Making sad the very people we depend on to make us happy. In other words, we have to confront a friend that we love and enjoy. And then you further write, one of the reasons we avoid confronting sin in another person's life is that we've made happiness the chief goal of the relationship. That's really powerful. I'd love you to unpack that a bit more, if you would.
Yes. You know, anytime we have to confront someone, it's difficult, right? Because sometimes it's easier just to step back and say, you know what, I'd rather just keep the peace here and not have to deal with the situation because I don't want the repercussions. But this is what was so beautiful about Paul, was that he continued to go to the Corinthians in a really forthright way, but in a very humble way as well, and he didn't back away from having to confront. And you know, one of the verses, and it's actually not in 2 Corinthians, I believe that it's in Galatians chapter 6, where he talks about restoring, let's see here, he says, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently or humbly, you know, lest you're also tempted. And that's something that I've been thinking about recently too, just situations where I know, okay, I know I need to talk to that person, or I know that that's something that's harmful that needs to be addressed, but I don't want to go in there with pride or with arrogance or with, you know, just anything other than that gentle, humble spirit that is also really aware of, hey, you know, I could be in the same situation at any point. I'm capable of these same things. And so I think that's where, you know, we get that idea from Paul, that he wanted them to come to repentance. He wanted them to change. And so near the end of that section, at the end of chapter 7, he goes, I'm glad that I made you sorry, because it wasn't a worldly sorrow. It was a sorrow that ended up being for your benefit. And he's like, and that doesn't bring any regret at all. That just really, you know, brings restoration.
So good. I remember a pastor many years ago said that one of the ways to tell if you're the person to do the confronting is if it's the very last thing you ever want to do. You know what I mean? Where it's like, I would so rather not do this, but the Christ in me compels me to. Because I think the two extremes are, as you say, keep the peace or go in with guns blazing, and the person is destroyed in the process. To me, this is a lost art in the body of Christ, wouldn't you say?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I answered that quickly. I mean, I have seen some really beautiful examples of this done well. And I know that I've been on the receiving end of that too, where people have come to me and said, look, listen, I get it. I know where you're at. I know maybe why you think that responding the way you did was the right way, but let me just tell you, this was not okay. And how I needed that from people that I really trusted. And I think it's like what you said, it's all about the heart and how we approach that. And that's why Paul was able to say, he was able to say, even if I caused you sorrow, I didn't regret it, because now I see that that the sorrow that you had is actually, it's produced in you all of this good fruit. And so it's a really cool passage in chapter 7.
Boy, let's talk more. We got a few minutes left about the paradoxical nature of the believer's life. You write, how can we have nothing yet everything, be unknown yet recognizable, poor yet making many rich? These are the supernatural realities that are only possible for believers. Just love that. Say a bit more about that whole paradox, if you would.
Well, Paul throws a really big list out there, and he kind of juxtaposes several things like that. And I think a lot of it really just comes down to there's a spiritual realm and there's a physical realm. And I believe that we can have those spiritual things in the physical realm. But when he says, you know, like, I don't possess anything, but I have everything. For example, he's saying, I am dirt poor in this life. I'm a tent maker. He probably didn't even have a permanent place to live. And yet he could say, but I have Jesus Christ. I have peace. I have hope. I have this eternal body that I know is coming. I have rest in my spirit. I have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I have dear friends. And so by the same token, he's able to say, I have everything. And so I think that we all find ourselves in those situations where there might be something in this physical realm that's happening that we think, man, this is really difficult. But there are things in the spiritual realm happening that make us feel full even when we feel empty. And so I think that's a little bit of what Paul might be talking about there.
Yeah, it goes back to, again, the God of all comfort, because in these different places where we feel lack from a natural perspective, we can sense a fullness in him. I mean, in his presence, the fullness of joy is found. It's a wonderful, powerful thing. And I think that really is what makes a lost world stand up and take notice, that they're seeing you walk through something and still see the joy of the Lord on your face, you know?
Absolutely. And one of the things too that he even talks about is, he says, you know, we're known, but we're regarded as unknown. And that's such a dichotomy in this world too, is that we're always getting that message, especially, you know, on social media, that we've got to make ourselves known. We've got to give, we got to have tons of followers. We've got to have, you know, the most people reading our blogs and all of this stuff. We've got to be known. And Paul says, you know, we're kind of regarded as unknown. And he said, and yet we're totally known. Mm. I think what he was saying is, I'm known by Christ. I'm known. I'm known by this cloud of witnesses. And that can sound so Christian cliche, but for me personally, that is such a freedom and such an unbelievable rest that I need to be striving to be known by Christ and not be so weighed down by how well I'm quote unquote known in this life and in this world.
Indeed, and amen. One last question before we wrap and pray, Kelly. When you think of women walking through this study, or men, but just having the, just walking this journey with you, what is your hope and your prayer that will change for them on the other side of it?
You know, I think, I don't know that, you know, for this particular one, I guess, I just want people to be changed by knowing Christ better. And I know that that sounds simple, but I really do believe that when we get into God's word, if we're in the right spirit, it changes us. And that's why I'm so passionate about being in God's word, because it constantly aligns us with the will of God. And so here for Paul, I mean, we've already talked, there's so many pieces of suffering, God's comfort, his strength in our weakness, carrying around the treasures of jars of clay carrying around the treasure of Christ in these fragile jars of clay, opening our hearts up to people who have wounded us, eternal home. I mean, there's so much in a book like this. And my prayer is that people would know Christ better as a result of what he's revealed to us about himself, about this world, about ourselves, about how we're to live. And and I guess specifically too, one of my prayers would be that relationships would be healed, because this letter was really written in relational strife and in relational pain between Paul and the Corinthians. So that's a piece as well.
Love that. May it be so, dear Kelly. Well, as we get ready to pray here, I'm wondering if you would pray for that person who is in relational strife and who really is feeling on the bottom of the pile, so to speak, maybe misunderstood. Would you pray for that person today? Would you mind, Kelly?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Lord, we just come before you and we pray for those, Lord, who are in relational tension. And Lord, I know that this is some of the hardest suffering and pain that we go through, is when there's strife or there's tension, or even marriages or deep relationships or family relationships that are broken or that are difficult. And I would ask, Lord, by the power of your spirit, that you would bring just amending to that you would heal, God. I pray that even based on this text, Lord, that you would show us how to walk and how to walk with our hearts stretched wide open, even toward those who have hurt us. And so I lift up those relationships today, and I pray that you would help us follow you in loving as Christ loved. And we thank you, and we pray these things in the power of Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Kelly, thanks so much for joining us today, and I do pray our paths cross again sometime.
Yes, so much, Susie. I really appreciate being on the program today.
Great conversation today. Title of our study again is All Things New, a study on 2 Corinthians. And if you want in on the drawing, do email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Be a radio missionary. If you know somebody who needs to hear what Kelly had to say today, by a click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Coming up next, we're going to talk about the importance of Sabbath rest. Title of the book is Rhythms of Rest, Finding the Spirit of Sabbath in a Busy World. Do not go away. Another great hour is up ahead next.